Welcome back, dear listeners. It's good to have you with us once again here on Iran Radio. As we move forward with today's programming, we invite you to stay with us for a series of thoughtful and enriching segments we've prepared for you. Here's that still to come on your station. To begin, we present Spring of Truth, a program that offers a reflective connection to the roots of the Islamic Revolution. This program features English translation of selected statements and speeches from the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, delivered on various occasions. After that, we bring you Iran Today. If you're looking to stay informed about the current developments within the Islamic Republic, whether in science, technology, the economy, or key national initiatives, this program provides a concise and informative overview of what's happening across the country. Following that, we turn to Minbar, a program that shares insightful excerpts from the sermons and talks of prominent Islamic scholars, covering themes such as ethics, theology, Quranic exegesis, Islamic history, and occasionally contemporary social and political matters. Minbar offers listeners a rich space of contemplation and learning. Then we'll join the panel in Quran Quest, a roundtable discussion addressing your questions about the Holy Quran. With clarity and care, our panelists respond to inquiries received via phone and online platforms, offering guidance and resolving uncertainties about the meanings and messages of this sacred book. Up next, Spring of Truth. We invite you to stay with us.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند، ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of Truth.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters in faith who are listening to RIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad. I'm the host of this show. In this episode, we're going to talk about one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, that is very influential, and we can learn many lessons from that. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Imam Khomeini said, when the religion of Allah is threatened, or we can say endangered, we have to rise for Allah. We have to rise in the way of Allah. And that is exactly what he himself did. Imam Khomeini, he rose up when he saw that, the Shah of Iran was about to obliterate Islam, essentially. And so he rose up, he stood against him, and the people, they supported Imam Khomeini. If it wasn't for the support of people, Imam Khomeini probably wouldn't have started his uprising. And so that's also important, that we rise, even if it's one person. Okay, that's what Imam Khomeini did. He was only one person. He rose up, and when everyone else saw his message and the cause that he was following, they supported him. Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu
صلي على
Quran says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَعِظُكُمْ بِوَاحِدَةٍ أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَثْنَى وَفُرَادَى ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا. I admonish you to one thing, to rise for Allah by two or individually, by pairs. Mathna means by pairs, or individually, and then contemplate, and then think. That is exactly what Imam Khomeini did. When he rose up, when he started his uprising, and he said that he's going to overthrow the monarchical regime of the Shah, who was totally un-Islamic. He said that he would do it for Allah. ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا. He thought, his plan was well thought. He knew exactly what he was doing. His form of government that he had in mind was based on thinking. It wasn't just some random ideology that, okay, I'm going to form an Islamic government. I don't know what I have to do next. I just want to make sure that it's Islamic. No, he had a plan for every single step of forming the Islamic government. And he really saved Islam by his uprising, by the Islamic revolution of Iran. The whole world changed. Islam was strengthened greatly due to the revolution, the Islamic revolution of Imam of Iran and the movement of Imam Khomeini.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
The 8-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Isfahan. For centuries, travelers called it Nisfe Jahan, half the world. Its turquoise domes and graceful bridges earned it famed as one of the most beautiful cities in the East. But today, behind the historic facades, lies another story. One of factories, greenhouses, research parks, and investment. This is the story of an Iranian city whose economy is as vibrant as its culture. With a population estimated at over 2 million in recent years, Isfahan has emerged as one of Iran's leading economic hubs. Expanding industries, rising domestic and foreign investment, modernizing urban infrastructure are all part of the city's success story. Today, we explore the opportunities that make Isfahan a magnet for investors.
Mm-hmm.
Situated in the geographic heart of Iran, Isfahan province has over 5 million residents and borders 9 provinces. Its highways and railways connect Tehran in the north to the Persian Gulf in the south, and its international airport links Asia to Europe. That geography has made it a natural hub for trade, logistics, and commerce. In Isfahan, history runs deep. And for Governor Mehdi Jamali Nejad, that history carries a responsibility. He told us the province has always been a pioneer in knowledge, and today it's determined to live up to that reputation through a new wave of initiatives designed to keep Isfahan at the forefront of innovation.
From antiquity, Isfahan has been a cradle of knowledge, a true Darul Ilm, a city of science. Across multiple eras, when Isfahan served as the nation's capital, under the Buyids, the Seljuks, and Safavids, it was consistently recognized as a global center of scholarship, producing knowledge and disseminating it worldwide. Today, that heritage continues through our vast science and research park and through Iran's first official special technology zone headquartered here. This zone already attracts companies from neighboring countries. For us to remain faithful to this legacy, we must consistently equip ourselves with the latest technologies and industries of the future.
As one of Iran's major metropolitan centers, Isfahan combines developed infrastructure, a highly skilled workforce, and a strategic central location. These factors create unique opportunities across multiple sectors, from manufacturing and technology to logistics and services. For many investors, this city is more than a destination. It's a gateway to growth. The next step took us to the heart of commerce. Ali Safar Nurullah, a leading voice in the nation's trade sector and a member of Isfahan's Chamber of Commerce, painted a picture of a province long recognized as one of Iran's industrial powerhouses.
You know that Isfahan is Iran's second most industrialized city. A very large share of the nation's major industries are concentrated here. Among them are not only our smaller industries, but also some of the crown jewels of Iran's industrial base, steel, oil, and petrochemicals. Alongside these giants, there are nearly 8,000 small and medium-sized businesses that employ large numbers of people. Economically, Isfahan punches above its weight. The province accounts for 4% of Iran's total population, but it contributes nearly 7.5% of national output. Compared to many other regions of the country, Isfahan's overall economic conditions are stronger and more favorable.
Isfahan is home to more than 9,000 industrial units, the second largest cluster in Iran. Steel is king. The Mubarakeh Steel Complex alone produces about 60% of the nation's steel, making it the largest producer in West Asia and North Africa. It's also the world's top supplier of sponge iron. But steel is only part of the story. Isfahan produces 12% of Iran's cement, dominates the textile industry with 35% of national output, and leads in gold and jewelry workshops. The Isfahan oil refinery supplies nearly a quarter of the country's petroleum products. Add aerospace manufacturing and one of the largest domestic transport fleets in Iran, and you have a truly diversified industrial base. Mr. Nurullah said the story is changing from factories and smokestacks to knowledge-based industries, and he welcomes every effort pushing in that direction.
The future, however, does not lie in producing ton after ton of cheap steel to sell at a discount abroad. That model belongs to yesterday, and largely to third world economies. What the world is moving toward, and what Isfahan must focus on, is technology, knowledge-based enterprises, and innovation. That is why Iran's official innovation corridor is headquartered in Isfahan. Within and around the city's science and research park, about 900 technology-driven and innovative companies are already active. They are pioneering new approaches and preparing to compete internationally. We have placed almost all of our energy behind nurturing these companies in the hope that they will become the drivers of future exports.
Despite water challenges, Isfahan's 563,000 hectares of farmland are highly productive. It ranks first in dairy, producing over 2 million tons annually, second in poultry and egg production, and third in honey. Modern greenhouses cover more than 2,400 hectares, making Isfahan the leader in greenhouse farming. The province is also a key source of apples, potatoes, herbs, and medicinal plants. Governor Jamali Nejad was quick to make a distinction. Isfahan, he reminded us, isn't just a city, it's an entire province, rich with potential at every level. And it's that broader canvas, he says, where the future of innovation will be written.
Our development vision is not limited to the city of Isfahan itself. Investment must be spread fairly and evenly across the province's many towns. And the industries we establish must meet 21st century standards. Water neutral, carbon sensitive, high tech, and environmentally clean. We have identified about 300 projects distributed across the province, from Fereydun Shahr to Khansar, Golpaygan, Mubarakeh, Kashan, and Semiran. In late September, we will present these projects at a major economic forum, inviting investors from inside Iran and abroad to review and participate. Much preparatory work permits, feasibility studies, security assurances has already been completed.
For investors, that means opportunities in irrigation systems, food processing, and agritech, sectors where demand is growing both at home and abroad. Isfahan's industrial might is powered by brains as much as machines. And then we met Farid Nejad Bakhsh, chairman of Isfahan's Association of Knowledge-Based Companies.
اصفهان رو اگر بخوایم یک وضعیت کلی از حوزه اقتصاد دانش‌بنیان درش تعریف کنیم.
Roughly 10% of all Iran's knowledge-based companies are located in Isfahan, over 1,000 firms. This is no accident. Isfahan was the birthplace of Iran's science parks. Sheikh Bahai Science Park was the first, and the Isfahan Research and Technology Park remains the only comprehensive research township in the country. Its original plan envisioned not just laboratories and workshops, but also residential areas, schools, and services, essentially a self-contained city of 20,000 people where scientists and innovators could both work and live. Much of the industrial and workshop infrastructure has already developed. Residential and service expansions are expected in the coming years.
Mr. Nejad Bakhsh's story was about science, technology, and ambition. Behyar San'at isn't chasing profits. It's taking on the kinds of challenges most would call impossible, from building radiotherapy devices to localizing entire systems once thought out of reach. And Mr. Nejad Bakhsh said that's only the beginning. Aerospace, telecommunications, transportation, energy, even smuggling control.
Earlier, I mentioned how our engineering designs can serve multiple industries. For example, the same linear accelerator system we first built for cancer treatment has now been adapted for customs inspection to scan containers for contraband. This flexibility comes from the fact that we own the full design. Once the blueprint is ours, we can apply it across different sectors.
For the CEO of Behyar San'at, every breakthrough is more than engineering. It's proof that science can serve the people first. On a tour of his company, Mr. Nejad Bakhsh showed us the radiotherapy machines his team had built. Most of his staff, he told us, are in their 30s, young, determined, and innovative.
One of the most sophisticated features we have developed is a device that mounts onto the accelerator's output. Its job is to shape the radiation beam so that it strikes only the tumor and avoids healthy tissue. The mechanism uses 142 movable leaves. These leaves slide back and forth, adjusting in real time to match the exact contour of the tumor. Radiation passes only through the open segments, delivering precision treatment.
With prestigious institutions such as Isfahan University, the Isfahan University of Technology, and the Isfahan University of Medical Sciences, this city is a powerhouse of talent. Highly educated graduates fuel innovation in knowledge-based industries, information technology, and advanced manufacturing. For investors seeking expertise, the human capital here is a major advantage. Mr. Nejat Bash also pointed to what sets their work apart, features that he says make their products competitive, not just locally, but against foreign imports as well.
Our system costs less than half the price of comparable foreign machines. A foreign unit might cost $1.5 to $2 million, about 100 to 150 billion tumans. Ours is priced below 50 billion tumans. And the savings continue beyond purchase. Foreign machines require nearly their entire purchase cost again in spare parts and service over 10 years. And maintenance costs are dramatically lower, and downtime is minimal. If a hospital anywhere in Iran requests service, we restore the machine within 48 hours. Many faults can be fixed remotely through our web-based diagnostic system. Only if necessary do technicians travel to the site.
The province hosts 179 universities and over 330,000 students. Its Science and Technology Park is home to nearly 500 companies working in photonics, nanotech, aerospace, and biotechnology. More than 200 startups are already active in IT, agriculture, and clean energy.
My advice to potential investors is this. Take a serious look at Isfahan. Energy is relatively cheap here. Skilled labor is abundant and affordable. We have outstanding universities, brilliant students, and highly capable experts. All of these elements, talent, infrastructure, and knowledge can be harnessed both for advancing technology and for generating sustainable profits.
Of course, no story about Isfahan would be complete without its tourism industry. The city boasts 22,000 registered historical sites, 9 of them UNESCO World Heritage properties.
The opportunities in our province extend across every sector. Advanced technologies, healthcare, tourism, agriculture, IT, and more. At present, we have identified around 300 viable projects. Under normal investment conditions, if we could draw both domestic and international capital, we believe at least 50 of these could already have attracted substantial funding.
Isfahan is one of Iran's top tourist destinations, attracting millions of visitors each year. This influx not only strengthens the hospitality, dining, and handicraft industries, it also supports a diverse, large consumer market. For businesses, it's a rare combination of cultural magnet and commercial powerhouse. Tourism generates billions in revenue and creates demand for hotels, restaurants, and health tourism facilities. Yet, with only about 20,000 hotel beds, the sector is ripe for investment. In 2020, Isfahan exported more than $2 billion in goods, from steel and petrochemicals to carpets, ceramics, and dairy. Its products reach over 120 countries, including China, Germany, Italy, India, and markets in the Persian Gulf and Eurasian Economic Union. Imports are mostly machinery and intermediate goods, reflecting an economy focused on production rather than consumption. For foreign partners, this trade profile points to opportunity in both upstream and downstream industries. from supplying equipment and technology to joint ventures in value-added exports.
Our portfolio of projects is remarkably diverse, from cultural and industrial ventures to infrastructure, clean energy, IT, high-tech manufacturing, and even traditional sectors like steel, textiles, and chemicals. Isfahan has 85 specialized industrial parks, an extraordinary number for any province. Each park has its own specialization, from aquaculture to food processing, from textiles to carpets, from footwear to precision engineering. This breadth ensures that investors from every background and with every preference can find a suitable project.
Government incentives, including tax breaks and special investment facilities in areas like the Isfahan Special Economic Zone, make it easier for both local and foreign investors to launch their projects here. These policies are designed to boost productivity, attract capital, and accelerate economic transformation.
Companies established in the science and research park enjoy powerful advantages. First, knowledge-based firms are exempt from customs duties when importing their raw materials. Second, all facilities necessary for export are already provided to them. Third, investments in these companies translate directly into tax credits. To illustrate, if an investor puts $10 billion into a knowledge-based company, that entire sum becomes a tax credit. Should that investor normally owe $1 billion per year in taxes, he would effectively enjoy a decade-long tax holiday. This framework is among the most attractive incentives available anywhere in Iran today.
Mr. Safar Nurullah added the government has finally cleared one of the biggest obstacles to investment, replacing it with incentives.
Previously, securing a business license could take 6 months, a year, even two. Now, Isfahan has pioneered anonymous licenses, permits that are already pre-issued and ready to be transferred. When a new investor arrives, instead of waiting endlessly, the license is immediately placed in their name and operations can begin at once. This reform is already moving ahead very successfully in the province.
After a dip in foreign investment approvals during the coronavirus pandemic and sanctions era, new reforms are starting to pay off. In the first half of 2024, foreign investment approvals in Isfahan grew more than 11-fold, with $42 million committed to new industrial and mining projects. Mr. Nejat Bakhsh also pointed to the pitfalls of old traditional industries, underscoring why the shift to knowledge-based enterprises isn't just an option, it's a necessity.
Isfahan is known as a hub of heavy industry, but we must face reality. Our current industries, steel, cement, petrochemicals, have taken a toll on the environment, often outweighing their economic benefit. Knowledge-based industries allow us to shift the economic model from one that consumes natural resources to one that harnesses human capital and intellectual power. This is not only better for the environment, but also secures long-term competitiveness.
Beyond incentives, what may be most attractive for investors is the number of projects already underway but in need of completion.
For the coming years, we have laid out an economic master frame that includes 50 flagship transformative mega projects. These projects are designed to generate annual growth of 8%. Our goal is for Isfahan to emerge as a model green province, low carbon, water efficient, and technologically advanced. Achieving this depends not only on government, but on active public participation. These projects are not to be a state-run monopolies. They are opportunities for ordinary citizens, entrepreneurs, and diaspora Iranians to invest directly.
Across Isfahan province, 1,690 partially completed projects have been defined in sectors such as industry, tourism, and cultural heritage. With physical progress between 60% to 90%, these projects are primed for completion, awaiting the capital, knowledge, and expertise that investors can bring. Finishing them for Isfahan could result in an economic leap forward. Now is the time for global partners to join this journey and share in the rewards of its transformation.
Recently, the Ministry of Interior ranked Isfahan among the top 5 provinces nationwide in investment climate, alongside East and West Azerbaijan, Yazd and Hormuzgan. But unlike those border provinces, Isfahan and Yazd are landlocked. Our strength lies instead in centuries of mercantile culture stretching back to the Silk Road. The people of Isfahan have long been recognized as entrepreneurs, traders, and economic innovators. And that matters greatly for investors. Beyond official guarantees, you have the enduring support of a community that values business and welcomes partners. Even if governments change, the culture of investment remains. That stability is perhaps Isfahan's strongest guarantee.
These projects range from greenhouse complexes and food processing plants to hotels, museums, and industrial equipment factories. For investors, the groundwork is already laid. What remains is the injection of capital and know-how. So where exactly should investors look? The list is long. Downstream industries, automotive parts, consumer goods, machinery and processed metals. Agribusiness, food processing, packaging, and smart irrigation. Technology, joint ventures in photonics, aerospace, electronics, and medical devices. Tourism, hotels, wellness centers, and eco-resorts. Logistics, cargo terminals, warehousing, and cold storage tied to the North-South Corridor. Mining, decorative stone, marble, and non-ferrous metals such as copper and zinc. Of course, investors ask about risks. Sanctions and financial restrictions remain hurdles. Bureaucracy and currency volatility add layers of complexity, but the province has shown resilience. Even during years of economic pressure, its industries maintained production, its farmers continued exporting, and its research institutions kept innovating.
Unlike traditional industries, investments in knowledge and technology cannot be blocked by sanctions. Knowledge travels through people and ideas, not through containers of customs. That makes it the safest and most profitable form of international cooperation under current global conditions. Iranian companies are already prepared to collaborate with foreign partners, splitting the process, research and advancement development in Iran, final production in the partner country, with skills and expertise exchanged over time. This model ensures both sides benefit.
Then Mr. Nejat Bakh showed us a piece of equipment they had no choice but to build themselves, developed under the pressure of sanctions when importing was no longer an option.
We also had to develop our own specialized glass-making equipment. Radiation tubes for X-ray and accelerator devices require highly specific glass, fused precisely with ceramic components. Buying such equipment abroad would mean tens of millions of dollars in investment in specialized factories. Instead, with creativity and custom-built tools, we designed and built our own system, overcoming what at first seemed impossible.
More importantly, Isfahan is positioning itself within regional trade networks. Preferential agreements with Eurasian countries, growing ties with the Persian Gulf countries, and cross-border banking reforms are opening new paths for international cooperation. The story of Isfahan is ultimately about transformation. It is a place where domes from the 17th century rise above 21st century steel plants, where bazaars selling carpets and copperwork sit beside science parks buzzing with startups. For investors, Isfahan offers not just a market but a partnership, a chance to tap into its human capital, its industries, and its strategic location. Half the World isn't just a nickname, it's a vision. A city that blends heritage and opportunity, ready to share its wealth of culture and commerce with those bold enough to invest. This brings us to the end of this episode. Thank you from the whole team. Until next time, take care.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو يوه بليس استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
منبر, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
We were discussing the topic of at-tafakkur in the words of the late Imam al-Khumayni. And he started out with this hadith from our beloved sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ajjil farajah. He said, Nabbih bit-tafakkuri qalbak, awaken your heart with thought and contemplation, wa jafi' anin nawmi jambak, and leave your bed during the night time, وَاتَّقِلَّهَ رَبَّكَ, and we have awareness of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This word taqwa is translated, it is explained in a multitude of different ways. Really what it boils down to is refraining from sinning. That is when the human being has presence, has awareness of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about the different forms of at-tafakkur, the different things that if the human being thinks about, he will reach different conclusions. Amongst those that Imam Khomeini talked about was the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And we talked about this in depth. And he explained how thinking about the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that in our religion has not been encouraged. That is because the human being is limited. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited, and hence the human being will never be able to fully comprehend this being. But then beyond that, he said, multiple ahadith speak about this as well, that the human being, if he cannot comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is to think and try to comprehend the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about this as well. And he mentioned that one line, that beautiful line, that he said that the human being thinks that he cannot comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cannot even comprehend the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And science and knowledge and technology that we have today tells us this very clearly. Even when it comes to the human being himself, there are still so many unknowns. When you look at the mental aspect of the human being, so many unknowns. The physical aspect of the human being, still so many things that are unknown. So much progression, and still, there are still so many things that we don't know when it comes to the human being. He said the other thing that the human being has to think about, and that his thought process will lead him to, this is number three, is that this world definitely has a ma'ad, it definitely has a hereafter. And the way he proved this was that he said that your soul, if you think about it, is not material. Everything else in this world is material. And the sign that they are material is that with time, they start to disintegrate. With enough time, they start to break down. With enough time, they start to come apart. He said, but when it comes to your soul, you don't realize that and you don't recognize that. In fact, your body goes through so many changes, and yet your soul seems to remain the same thing. And so he said, your soul then, therefore, is not material. And if it's not material, then that means it is going to be everlasting. It is going to continue to exist. And that is the definition of what an afterlife is. An afterlife is what? A life after the body is no longer around. If there is one that is not material, and the body is material, what is the natural conclusion? That the one that is not material is going to overlast or outlast the material. And this is an interesting argument, one that I had not heard of before reading these words of Imam Khomeini from this particular perspective. And that's why we share this famous hadith, the Prophet, in which the Prophet said, مَا خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْفِنَاءِ, you were not created for fana, you were not created to live for a short period of time, بَلْ خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْبَقَاءِ, you in fact were created to live forever. وَإِنَّمَا تُنْغَلُونَ مِنْ دَارٍ إِلَى دَارٍ, and your life is just a life where you go from one house and one residence to another residence. The fourth thing that Imam Khomeini, and this is where we ended our discussion last time, the fourth thing that he mentions, he says that if you were to observe this universe and the delicacy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into the creation of this universe, there is no way you walk away with it or walk away from it, except that you come to the conclusion that he must send me some sort of guideline, some sort of a plan, some sort of a way that I'm supposed to live my life in this universe. He wouldn't have just left it without showing me anything. He wouldn't have just created me and said, you know what, go and figure out how you're supposed to live life. So if he'd done all of this, then he must have wanted to send some sort of a message, some sort of a guide to how I am supposed to live my life. And this, of course, is nothing but the Sharia. Because the human being cannot figure out sometimes the most basic of things. Yes? The most basic of things the human being cannot agree on. Wife and husband will not agree sometimes on the most basic things. Which way are you supposed to put the dishes in the dishwasher? You start from this side, you start from that side. There was a poll done earlier, and one of the most common arguments the wife and the husband had with one another was what? Not about how to raise the children, not about those things. One of the most common arguments they had is about the dishwasher. Which way you put it, yes? The tissue paper and how do you put that, or the roll and so on. You start from this. Human being can't even agree on these things, yes? The basics in life we can't agree on. And yet, we say no, we have to figure out how we're supposed to live our lives on our own. He says, if you see this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will know automatically that the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must have had to send some sort of a guide for you, some sort of a plan for you, and that is this sharia. Then he moves on to number four, and this is the, or number five, and this is the one that I want to take a little bit more time speaking of. He says, if you think a little bit further, this is all just with some basic tafakkur, all with some basic contemplation. He says, the moment you observe the different sharia, the moment you observe the different religions, the different ideologies, the different philosophies that you come across in this world, if you think about it just a little bit, quickly you will realize that Islam is not comparable to any of the other ones. That Islam is way ahead of any of these other philosophies and any of these other religions. Now bear in mind, we of course respect all philosophies, we respect all religions. Even if you don't respect what a person thinks, you respect that person as a human being. Yes? You come across an atheist, this person believes God does not exist. Ahlul Bayt, did they ever disrespect this person on a personal level? No, never. They respected him on a personal level. On a theological level, completely disagreed with him. On a personal level, they looked at him as a valuable human being. And that's why they took this approach. That's why you read in the seerah of the sixth imam that they were those who were atheists, and then they would convert, as the imam would speak to them in such a beautiful way. I've shared this story of Mufaddal ibn Umar al-Ju'fi, yes, the author of this book that we have that is attributed to the sixth imam, that is the book of Tawheed al-Mufaddal. And the way this whole book came together was that Mufaddal was sitting in Masjid al-Nabi one day, and this famous atheist came, Ibn Abi al-Awja, and sat in his presence. And before he knew it, his friend was also there, the friend of Ibn Abi al-Awja, and they were mocking the Prophet in the presence of the grave of the Prophet. They mocked him. And they said he deceived everyone. He tricked everyone. Everyone believed that he had a message and this Quran and all this stuff. And then he put his own name in the adhan as well. This is what they said. And Mufaddal, he was furious. And he burst out in Masjid Nabi. And he started to call them names. And what happened? He came back to the sixth imam. Or before coming back to the sixth imam, Ibn Abi al-Awja turned to him. He said, Mufaddal, you seem to be a student of Ja'far ibn Muhammad, salawatullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He said, you seem to be a student of his. He said, yes. He said, you know, your teacher, we say 10 times the amount of things that you heard from us today, we say to him, he never loses his cool like you. Never loses his temper the way you do. He's always calm. He's always collected. We have so many debates with him. He never reacts the way you react. And Mufaddal ibn Umar, he was surprised. And he was shocked. And that's when he came back to the sixth imam, and the sixth imam started to dictate to him as he was writing down the words of this book known as the Book of Tawheed, or Tawheed al-Mufaddal, that has been published nowadays and has been translated as well, in which the sixth imam goes into the natural phenomena in this world, and the reason behind it, and the wisdom behind it. This was the seerah of our imams. Even if they disagreed with you on a theological level, on a personal level, they respect you.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is
englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speaker, who accepted my invitation to come to the studio and answer my Quranic questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome to the studio again.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, brother. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure to have you back in the studio. Well, we have decided actually to stay and pause and ponder on the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Suratul Mu'minun,
yes,
or chapter The Faithful or The Believers. We talked about, a few concepts in the previous episodes, such as the philosophy behind this chapter of the Quran, the meaning or the reason of revelation, the nomenclature, and to some extent we have covered the first two verses of this great chapter of the Quran. Before we move on with our program, Quran Quest, on IRIB English Radio, let's listen to a few verses of this chapter, the 23rd chapter of the Quran. Stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
قد أفلح المؤمنون.
Certainly will the believers have succeeded.
الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون.
They who are during their prayer humbly submissive.
والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون.
And they who turn away from ill speech.
والذين هم للزكاة فاعلون.
and they who are observant of zakah.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speaker, Syed Abdullah, who helped me understand the different explanations and answers and solutions to my Quranic questions regarding the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or chapter The Believers or The Faithful. Syed Abdullah, let me ask you a question regarding the third verse, if you don't mind. God says, who avoid vain talk. Basically, we are talking about the different steps that we can take in order to become among actually the faithful.
Yes.
Achieving success, right?
Yeah.
Falah. The first one, or the first step or process talked about in the previous verse, which was the second one, was humility, that submission, that humbleness, right? In the prayers.
Yes.
And the second one, those people who avoid vain talk.
Vain talk.
Yes. What does it mean, actually?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the third verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Then he goes to, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرُضُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, interestingly, he brought that avoiding vain talk between salah and zakah, which are two pillars of Islam, salah and zakah. And he put in between vain talk, which explains to you that how important this concept is, that you need to take it really seriously.
Right.
Because talking will damage you. The more you talk, the more damage you're going to cause yourself. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about vain talk, the general meaning is any talk that has no benefit, in general terms, linguistically. When I say lagu in Arabic, for example, I say, this fulan yalghi. Like he's saying mumbo jumbo. Uh-huh.
Anything which is useless.
Anything which is useless has no benefit.
Uh-huh.
And that's pretty much 90% of our talk. Mm. When we sit, we talk about cars and houses and this and that and movies and whatever. Like we talk about everything. At the end of the day, how much benefit does that talk give me?
Mm-hmm.
Zero. This discussion me and you are having